Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. It is worth noting at the beginning of this sermon, a little side lesson, that in those lessons today we hear a great reminder that our Lord calls men into the ministry of the Word and the Sacrament. He uses both what is sometimes called an inner call, that sense, that inner desire that one should seek out the noble task of the ministry, and then he uses an external call that comes through the church once you are ready to serve a congregation. The pastors are always needed, and we are commanded by our Lord himself to pray to him that he would call men to serve in this way. That if there is any man of our congregation who is out there, who is considering this, please talk to your pastors. In the collect today, we prayed that God would pour his love into us, that we would indeed love God above all things. That by this way, we would obtain his promises, which would exceed, go beyond all that we desire. Well, when you love someone, you listen to them. You regard their words. When you love someone, then, above all things, like we are to love God, their words become the most important words, overarching and undergirding everything in your life and being. So if Christians are indeed to have God pour such love into our hearts that we would indeed love God above all things, which Scripture teaches, and of course, which we also just prayed for, lessons today teach us some about how this happens and what this looks like. What happens when Jesus is loved above all things? What happens then when Christ's word comes first? Now, a word of warning is necessary that this is indeed a matter of the law, literally the law to love God with all that you have, all that you are. But in God's gracious provision, he has also given us the gospel, which teaches us of his great love for us first and foremost, which is why we pray that he would pour out his love into our hearts first. That his word, the scriptures, the Bible, teaches us that truth about God's great love for us in Christ, as well as God's absolute demands of the law. So to listen to God then means that we are going to hear both the law, which will indeed, hopefully, reveal your sins as the Spirit enables you to do so, but also then the gospel, which will reveal to you God's great love, God's great work for your sake in Christ Jesus. And when the Word of God is cherished as from God, when a person understands its importance, we hear it in the gospel lesson today, people will flock to hear it. That the crowds were literally pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, it says. They were pressing upon him, seizing upon him to teach them more, forcing him to find a proper venue to teach them by jumping into a boat and setting out from the shore a little bit. That by his word and his teaching, he laid out before them a path of life, the best counsel and the best instruction there ever could be, a path of faith or trust in him, of showing how the false teaching of the man-made rules that had been put up around them all their lives of how what they must do in order to be saved were indeed false, and that an active obedience of the law was to be done by him, because he was there to be the Savior of mankind, fulfilling the law. And the people heard his word and they gathered. They flocked to him. Christians still do. But this also means that when we don't, every time we stop paying attention, every time we leave the opportunity to hear God's word behind, we are indeed showing a very different devotion in our heart. Something else has risen above God. Simon Peter and the others who were washing their nets showed their love for Christ and listening to him as well. Even after toiling all night, they were willing to let Jesus use what they had to help in the teaching of the crowds. This is no different than when a member makes an offering to support the ministry. That you have indeed worked hard for what you have been given, what God has given you from that vocation he also gave you, but that the Lord has need of it. And the church uses it then to do its work, the work Christ has given it to do. And the more of it then that the church has, the more work that the church will be enabled to do. So Christians, like Peter with his boat, give. To do otherwise is to reveal, yes, again, another love that has higher priority than God. Usually the love of mammon, the love of money, that is what it is and what it can do for you, or maybe even the fear of God being able to not provide for you. The result of giving is what we see in the text today, that the Lord grants increase. This also fits for the many hours of additional help that members give to the congregation, serving on boards, helping with activities, teaching Sunday school, and so forth. That I am sure Peter and James and John and so forth were very tired after toiling all night and not catching anything, setting their boats ashore, washing their nets, only to be told, "Let's go back out again." That as you are tired from your regular work, take heart in their example, who after toiling all night and not catching anything, were still willing to help Jesus preach, and were blessed for it. Now the devotion to the Word of God is also shown then in Simon Peter in taking those freshly cleaned nets and throwing them out into deep water upon the Word of Jesus. You see, it would not have made much sense to him that they usually would not be able to catch fish out there in the deep water at that time of day, that they had just cleaned up everything after hours of not catching anything. But Jesus, at your word, we will do it. This is, of course, because if Jesus has said it, we must trust, and indeed we have enough proof in our lives and what Christ has done for us, we must trust that this, whatever Jesus says, is the absolute best thing for us. That goes for all of God's word. His directions about life, the kind of things you hear in that epistle lesson from Peter today, things like watching your tongue, loving each other, having humility, not repaying evil for evil, but it also includes all the other words of Scripture about things like marriage and children, about suffering and service. That our Lord says that these things are good and they are best for us. May God grant you the same then devotion that Simon did with the word of God, the word of Jesus about those nets. Trusting God's word over experience, trusting God's word over our hardships or even our tiredness. That with Peter we would kind of wonder, well, that doesn't seem to work or doesn't seem to make sense, but Jesus, at your word, we will do it. Now, upon seeing the great catch, of Jesus blessing them with such a great catch, Simon Peter finally exclaims in his amazement and astonishment that he is a sinful man. This is much like the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6 when he discovers that he is in the presence of God. That Simon Peter had seen Jesus do these miraculous things before, but yet he is here immediately reminded of Christ's might, his holiness, how he is able to command even the fish to go beyond what they normally knew as fishermen. But from that he is reminded then of his own sinfulness. That when we truly grasp the presence of God, a sense of reverence, and then an awareness of our sinfulness will often come to mind. That I don't belong here. It is, frankly put, why it is very good that we confess our sins right after invoking our God's name in the divine service. It is why, then, it is good to come to the Lord's Supper in humility and sorrow over your sin while trusting Jesus to be the one who keeps his word, to answer your sin in his body and blood by forgiving it. But in the presence of God, sinners are reminded of their sinfulness. But if God's word is your above all and all, then you will cling to the word of God concerning what God does about sin. And that's what Jesus teaches Peter. He tells Simon and the others, do not be afraid. It's a small way of absolving them all. Jesus teaches them not to be afraid of Christ in his holiness and his might, not to be afraid of the sins, because he is our Savior. Savior from those sins and all that those sins earned for us. That when your sins alarm you, when your conscience strikes you, there is no place better to be than where Christ is speaking. Because Christ's word will include the gospel word, the forgiving word, the word which comes from his person and his work, the word which has been revealed in Holy Scripture. That he is indeed the true God who cares for you, the true God who became flesh for your sake, the true God who suffered, who bled, who died for you, the true God who was laid into death and the grave for you. That he is indeed the true God who, as the psalm said, is the Holy One of God and did not suffer any corruption. That by his work of suffering and dying, we can have glad hearts. As the psalm says, our whole being can rejoice, our bodies can dwell securely, whether in every situation of this earthly life or even in our Christian graves. Because of Jesus, we are not abandoned to hell or destruction, but saved into life everlasting, with a heavenly future that escapes most attempts at description. So when Jesus says, don't be afraid, he's not just talking about their sins, because they are certainly gone by his sacrifice, but he's also talking about the guilt of sin, which he takes away, the wages of sin, which is death, which he triumphs over. And thus, as the epistle even encourages us, we need not be fearful of other people either, even if they wish to harm us for Christ's sake. But instead, set about, as the epistle tells us, to honor Christ in our hearts as the Holy One of God, that is, to put our trust in him. And be able then to explain to others why we don't act like them, why we don't act like the rest of the world does when people wrong us. That we are a people of hope. And that is an increasingly good evangelistic virtue in the face of despair and the hopelessness of this world around us. That with sins forgiven, with Christ telling us, don't be afraid. Our Lord God is at your right hand, as the psalm said. What can be done to you that He can't deflect away from you or turn into good for you? Nothing. That He will do those things for you. And so as we take the word of Christ, the word of God, we make it our priority. We even make it our priority over our sin and our conscience and our sense of guilt. But there's another final example in that gospel lesson today of the word of Christ being first and being the priority, loved above all things. That Christ our Lord tells the man that, do not be afraid, from now on you will be fishers of men. And through the word that He will give them to preach, others will become children of God, will become ones under His gracious provision, protection, and salvation. That those future disciples will be caught by the Lord through His word. And then they will learn to cherish that word, to put it to use in their lives, starting with the guilt they have in their conscience, applying the forgiveness of sins and the news of Christ to that, but also then in their own sacrifice for the kingdom of God, their own daily labors, their own work, wherever God put them to work. Because from that point forward, where God has made you His own, we are never not Christians. That we carry Christ and His word into every corner of our life, even at whatever work God gives you. The lesson teaches us that the disciples then heard that call to be fishers of men, and they responded by leaving everything behind. That Christ's word affected their jobs, their vocations, their relationships, their use of property, even their family businesses. That this is the life that the word of Christ brings. This is, as we prayed for, that God would pour out His love into us, that we would love God above all things, that we would hear His promises, and that those promises that we hear and want to see come to fulfillment exceed everything we desire. So a great catch of fish exceeded anything anyone expected. They were amazed. But at the greater word of Christ, they then left that behind for something that even exceeded that. But do you think right now, in the heavenly places, Peter, James, or John, right now regret sacrificing for Christ's ministry? Do you think right now they wish they had stayed on that beach that day and gone back to fishing the next? Do you think they have any regrets of what they gave up for their Lord? So also, no man who is called to be a preacher will be disappointed unless he loses focus. But neither will any Christian who listens to Christ and changes life and work and everything of this life to be better in line with Christ's teaching, His word. For there is great reward in following Christ. The future, most especially, which goes beyond our description and what we can imagine and what we can desire. The future of what Christ has earned for us in earning the forgiveness of our sins is beyond anything we can imagine now. So put away the things that you hear that are contrary to the way Christ speaks. Put away the greed and the fears and that tired feeling when Christ has need through His church. Put away selfish fears of sin by hearing Christ's greater word of absolution. Put everything in your life into its proper place, with the Word of God over it, under it, and through it. That in this, Christ will never disappoint you. That time will tell and it will teach you that He was right all along. And eventually, eternity will itself surpass anything of this earthly life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.